Our second scripture reading this morning comes to us from Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 38 through 50. Let us listen again for God's word to us this day. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink, because you bear the name of Christ, will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, well, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worms never die and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it's starting to feel a little bit like gossip to keep talking about them behind their backs this way, but my word, if the disciples hadn't at every turn so spectacularly misunderstood the rabbi they followed, what would we have to talk about in sermons and Bible studies and Sunday schools these past 2,000 years? If you haven't noticed the tenor of the sermons the past few weeks, we are in a particularly hard-hitting part of Mark's gospel, but that's just Jesus, as Mark tells it. He's fully human, after all. And yes, he's also fully divine, but take a look at the Old Testament if you need a reminder of the short fuse we're working with there. Jesus, gracious, loving, inclusive Prince of Peace though he may be, he is no pushover when it comes to cultivating true discipleship in his followers and the care of the most vulnerable. Cause a little one offense or cause a new believer to give up? Well, if you thought millstones were just for making grits, let me introduce you to my friend the carpenter from Nazareth. Our scripture reading today, with its demons and amputations and hellfires, it's a prime example of Jesus the teacher who finally snaps at his unruly students and goes on an unfiltered rant, which later, I'm sure, goes viral and ends up on the evening news, and he may or may not lose his job for suggesting that his students' best hope for salvation at this point is just to cut off their hands and feet, or they can just go straight to hell. Even if our Lord is prone to a little Galilean hyperbole and threats, even he is prone to these things when he's worked up. Jesus is not being disingenuous here. He is clearly calling out and naming sin, particularly sin that results in keeping others from following Christ. And he invites us to take a good hard look at our own sin. What's keeping us from following Christ? What in our lives is leading us to sin? and keeping us from fully embracing the grace-filled kingdom of God which Jesus is extending. If there are things in our lives keeping us from being fully present before God and honest with those that we love, and we are human, so there are those things, Jesus is saying, cut them out of your life. There's no parable here. There's no beating around the bush, no wishy-washy relativity. If there are things in your life, if there are substances, resentments, jealousy, lusts, the internet, if there is anything that is holding you captive to sin, get rid of it. And please, we're the church here. Don't fear asking for help in this. Remaining captive to sin in the face of the freedom of grace through Christ is hell. Not in the eternal punishment kind of way, in the very real separation from God right here and now. Remaining captive to sin while being offered grace is torture. A worm that never dies, a fire that is never quenched. Jesus' desire for his disciples is to fully enjoy the freedom that his grace allows and to join in partnership with him. Naming sin is not about feeling ashamed. It's about letting grace heal the brokenness. This passage helps us name the sin of excluding others who Christ has included, and asks us to deal seriously with our own sin that excludes us from the full benefits of God's grace and God's call for us to be disciples. So we've been following the disciple blooper reel, haven't we? This week features John running up to Jesus like a golden retriever, proudly bringing back a tennis ball. Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. And then he drops the news like a slobbery green ball and waits for the pat on the head and an attaboy. Instead, Jesus takes a deep breath, counts to 10, replies, "I really wish you hadn't done that." Can cue the sad trombone at this point. Classic disciple. We saw someone casting out demons, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. John is upset because some outsider not following the disciples is doing the work of the Lord. That's just about as bad as arguing which follower of Jesus is the greatest. Here, John has shown that he is captive to the sin of pride and confused about who is to be followed anyway in this whole disciple-Jesus relationship. Spoiler, it's not us, the disciples, who are to be followed. It's Christ. Much to the surprise of the disciples, Jesus' power is not contained within their posse. His power is available to all who serve in his name. Perhaps also jealousy is leading John to sin. Earlier in this very chapter, the disciples tried to cast out a demon from a boy, yet they were unable. Now they see someone not of their own kind doing what they could not. It stings a little. John looks at this encounter with a person throwing out a demon, and rather than being awestruck at the name of Christ is spreading and celebrating what he has witnessed, he is instead fearful and tries to get it out of the way, try to control it. In fact, he tries to stop it altogether. John has become what Jesus calls a stumbling block. In his jealousy-pride combo, he tried to interfere with the work of the gospel. And you'll notice in the passage, it says we tried to stop him. It doesn't say whether or not they were successful. Discipleship isn't about pointing to ourselves and all of our good deeds. It's not about getting credit, even where credit is due. It's not about policing who's in and who's out. Being a disciple is about looking for the work of God in the world, partnering with Jesus and pointing, not to ourselves, but to God. It is a mission, joyfully witnessing the reconciling power of God at work in the world. Sin, as we see John stumble, compromises our ability to fully grasp the grace and fully participate in the community of God which Jesus extends. So earlier this week, I was in Montreat beginning the planning process for the Montreat Middle School Conference next summer. Sitting around the table of other leaders for the conference was the planning team of made up of adults and youth. And we were asked to share about our own middle school experiences. And several of us remembered a notorious, nefarious notebook containing the definitive list of who is cool, who is cute, who was beautiful, and who was not. I remember one occasion where the ranking of cute guys mysteriously made its way out of the semi-private pages of the notebook to the chalkboard in Mrs. Dorn's eighth grade reading class for all to see. Strange, this notebook was a near universal experience in some form of another for those of us around the table. Now a lot of those lists are online. They give the illusion of some more privacy with the reality of much less. We know it's not just middle schoolers who are keeping a list of who's in and who's out, right? The disciples, their elitist notebook, it has no bearing on Jesus' work in the kingdom of God. His invitation is for all, and he works. He works with no barriers. So take a look at those lists that you're keeping, wherever they are. How does that list reconcile with Jesus' work of reconciliation? Pope Francis' visit to Cuba and the United States this week has been truly remarkable to witness, hasn't it? There's been so much joy in the crowds that have sought him out. There's so much excitement in the media, even. They have been stuck in this mind-numbing presidential primary coverage cycle, and what a sight it was to see the cameras pulled away from all of the nastiness and the lies, if only for a time, and pointed at a man who quite possibly is the most popular person on earth, other than Taylor Swift right now, who points not at himself, but who points to Christ with words of justice and humble acts of kindness. On Thursday, as the Pope dined with over 300 individuals who were homeless, rather than the most powerful politicians in the world, the Pope told them, "The Son of God came into the world as a homeless person. He knew what it was like to start life without a roof over his head." Then the next day, addressing 19,000 people at Madison Square Garden, Pope Francis echoed the sentiment of Jesus' message to his disciples. He said, Big cities, they conceal the faces of all of those people who don't appear to belong or are second-class citizens. In big cities, beneath the roar of traffic, beneath the rapid pace of change, so many faces pass by unnoticed because they have no right to be there, no right to be part of the city. Isn't this what Jesus is urging us to notice in his words to John, who claims that this alien disciple has no right to heal in Jesus' name? Jesus says that anyone who so much as gives you just a cup of water in his name is worthy of as much a reward as the most beloved disciple, John. The resident of a homeless shelter who offers a prayer on behalf of one who is struggling to find hope is as worthy of respect and esteem and a place at the table and access to mutual relationships as one who writes the checks that keeps the place open. In the eyes of our society, these two individuals are world apart, but to Christ, they are at the same table. Jesus' mission is that the good news of this new reality, this reconciliation and unity through grace, that it extends to more and more people. That mission, though, it bumps up against our sin, and as we see, John's fear of the outsider and personal pride interfere with the Spirit at work in the stranger. We see John's sin as a stumbling block in the way of another's participation in the liberating gospel of Jesus. Jesus tells his disciples, if you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones, well, enter the millstone. When a vulnerable child of God is caused to stumble due to the sin of a Christian, that's when Jesus gets really worked up. I don't like to do this very much, but the Greek word for a stumbling block is scandalizo. It can also be translated as scandalized or caused to lose faith. That's all wrapped up in those words, stumbling block. Jesus is getting at all of this when he uses the word to describe an offense against a vulnerable person. Taking Jesus literally here, it means then that we, his church, have to take as seriously as Jesus harm inflicted upon children and abuse of any vulnerable peoples. If abuse is something that you are experiencing or someone that you know is experiencing, we see in the gospel that Jesus cares deeply, deeply. And so does your church. So please know that we who are trying to follow Jesus are here. You can reach out to us and we will care and we will act. Jesus is getting at this when he talks about stumbling blocks. Jesus is also speaking about those who may cause another to lose faith in him. Last week, Claire Burke invited us to remember those special people in our lives who led us to Jesus. What a gift for those of us who had people like that. John had the opportunity to be one of those people for the man who they found casting out demons in the name of Jesus. He could have said, oh, I can introduce you to him. But instead, Jesus apparently recognized this, that his actions, they very well could have caused someone like that to walk away from their belief in Jesus. Some of us may have an easier time remembering someone who led us away from the church. A member of the campus ministry group at Emory gave me permission to share part of her story with you. She is an atheist, but she grew up very active, a very active member of her church. In high school, she was very involved in her youth group. She was dating a boy who was often invited to assist in leading worship. One Sunday, he was unable to, and so she volunteered. She'd seen him do it countless times. They were in the same youth group. But when she offered, she was told that she could not. Women are not allowed. She was shocked. She'd grown up in this church. She'd always felt accepted there and nurtured. As she prepared to protest, she took it upon herself to examine Scripture, to find some counter-narrative to support her call to lead. But all that she could find were the examples of women in the Bible being held back. So not only did she feel misled and abandoned by her church, she felt abandoned by the Bible that she had loved. She could no longer believe. She walked away from the church. Her community placed a stumbling block that caused her to fall away. There are so many examples of powerful women in Scripture, but she had no one there to guide her to them. No one there to talk to her about the ancient context or walk with her to meet Jesus in new and deeper ways through a deeper relationship with Scripture. Instead, she was led away. John says to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw a young woman who was about to lead worship in your name, and we tried to stop her." So any system that excludes those in need or interferes. Or intercedes. Any system that excludes or interferes with the work of those who are serving Christ, any government, any laws, any policies, any prejudices that oppress, these scandalize the most vulnerable in God's community. And it's better, well, you know. The Spirit of Christ casts out such demons, and grace, as it extends to more and more people, clears away the rubble of stumbling blocks laid by our sin. And this, the Apostle Paul reminds us, leads us to thanksgiving to the glory of God. The Pope said to the crowds in New York, "Knowing that Jesus still walks our streets, that he is part of the lives of his people, that he is involved with us in one vast history of salvation, it fills us with hope." This is as it should be. See, we are all invited to receive the power of Christ's Spirit and to be witnesses of that in our time on earth. Witnessing the power of God at work in the world, even if it is at work in communities beyond us, in ways we don't understand, in ways we might not even find acceptable, it should fill us with hope, not anxiety. As it extends to those who are not like us, it should stir us to joy, but not fear. Sin leads us to fear the power of God. Grace invites us to celebrate as our barriers come down through the work of Christ in people's lives. And as he ends his advice to John, so is his word to us, a challenge. Be at peace with one another. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.